All right. All right. So last week we talked about Parak Beis of Sefer Shmuel Beis, and we saw the idea of David really first becoming king and the immediate clash between his idealism and the, you know, cold reality. Right. He comes in, he wants to unify. He reaches out to the people from Yavesh Gilad from the north. It's Shaul's old power base. He doesn't ask them to fall in line under his kingship. He just lets them know, you know, I'm against the Plishtim, you're against the Plishtim. We should have an alliance, you know, Yashakalach on rescuing your master Shaul from the Plishtim. A very nice unified front. And then that kind of desire to put all the conflicts with Shaul's household in the past totally goes up in smoke, because immediately first he has Avner, the general on the other side, who decides that he still wants political power. So he puts up Ishbosheth, Shaul's surviving son, who's a real non-entity, puts him up, crowns him as king, which just allows Avner to rule because Ishbosheth is really his puppet. So, you know, on the one hand, David's ideals kind of, you know, Avner crushes them, even though Avner knows better. Avner knows that David's supposed to be king. And then David's own general, Yoav, does the same thing. The two generals, they meet against each other. They end up kind of just slipping into a totally wasteful civil war, with both of them saying afterwards, look, why should the sword continue to consume brothers? And it's literal in their case, because Avner has killed Asael, the brother of Yoav and Avner and Avishai. The whole time David's not there, because right, we've said part of the reality of being king, part of the problem of being king, is that you're no longer just a leader of 600 men. You know, when you have a little band, so you can be in direct control over everybody. But when it's a world where you're a king, you have to deal with diplomacy and economics and a whole host of assorted different issues. That means you need to delegate responsibility to other people. And you're not just responsible for your own behavior, you're responsible for those of others as well. You know, earlier in Sefer Shmuel Aleph, when David and Avishai confront Shaul, who's asleep, Avishai wants to kill Shaul right then and there. And David is right there with him. So David's able to keep him under control because he's right there. And David can say, no, that's not the course of action we're going to take. Now that David is king, he's not there. He is not in the room with Yoav and Avishai. He needs to give his general some level of autonomy. And that's just a baked-in problem to being king. We're going to see David have to deal with this throughout his career. How can he, you know, hold up the ideals that he wants of being king while having to rely on other people who may not, as talented as they may not, you know, have his same desires and priorities. So, you know, that's really going to come even more to a head this week. I think the theme for this week is we're going to look at Parak Gimel, is going to be the question. This is going to be true really for everybody involved, all the leaders involved in Parak Gimel. Avner on one side, Yoav on his side, David on his side, is going to be the question of, do the ends justify the means, right? We had someone who's in a position of leadership. There are big things. Sorry for what's going on in the background. You have leaders who want to do big things. Well, often the easiest way to do big things is to do them in ways which are going to be, you know, not the best, not the most ethical or moral way of doing it, right? Can you find the shortcut? Does the end justify the mean? We're going to see this come up really for every single one of the leaders involved, and we'll see what the Navi's verdict and what Chazal's verdict is on these questions. So we begin. And we're really just going to focus on David HaMelech over here. But then the parak begins after the eruption of civil war between the two houses, the house of Shaul and the house of David, Avner leading on the one side, Yoav and Avishai leading on the other side. And then Avner just tells us in one pasuk, really to sum up what's going to happen the entire time. The war is long, v'tchil melchama arucha bein beis Shaul beis David, v'David holech l'chazeku beis Shaul holchim edalim. David gets stronger and stronger, and Shaul's household gets weaker and weaker. Notice that the Navi does not say Ishbosheth gets weaker and weaker. The Navi says the house of Shaul. Why? Because Ishbosheth himself is just a non-entity. Who's really running the show? It's Avner from the house of Shaul, the Shaul's cousin. He's the one running the show, and things are just not working out. On paper, they should be working out. All the ingredients are there for how Shaul's house to be successful. He has the numbers, right? He has the majority of the Shvatim are on his side. The leadership is there. Avner is extremely, extremely talented as a general. He's extremely talented as a politician. We're going to see Avner's politics in full force in this paragraph. So in theory, everything should be working, but it's not. Why? Clearly, because the Ribbono Shel Olam has decided differently. And through Hashgacha, David just magically, right, amazingly, you know, continues to succeed while the house of Shaul continues to fail. So we're mostly going to focus on David, but we need to see this couple of psukim, what's going to happen with Avner, because it's going to set the whole thing into motion. Avner is going to do something very puzzling, but once we understand why he does it, that's really going to help contribute to the theme of the whole parak. We're going to see David behave similarly to the way Avner is going to behave right now. So the Navi tells us that while the war is going on, the Avner haya mischazek bebeis Shaul. So Avner himself is only getting stronger and stronger. His team is getting weaker and weaker, but as the crisis gets worse and worse, he becomes more and more and more indispensable. And Avner is fully aware of that fact. So the pasuk tells us something very confusing. Well, Shaul Pilagash. So Shaul, who is obviously no longer alive, had a Pilagash. And her name was Ritzba Baskaya. Vayomer al Avner madua bas al Pilagash avi. He said, you know, it sounds the old 1917 JPS, they bracket for you, Ishbosheth, right? But in the pasuk, it's he said to Avner, why did you sleep with my father's Pilagash? Now, that's a very, very, very loaded accusation, right? And anybody being with the wife or the Pilagash of the king, be it the current king or the former king, is making a statement, and we're going to see some of actually the Achronim on the Rambam make this point, is a statement that I now am the true king. You know, that's Esther knows that full well. That's part of how Esther is able to manipulate Achashverosh so effectively, right? Because she gets him thinking that that Haman wants the queen, because that's Haman's avenue to becoming king. So out of nowhere, Ishbosheth accuses Avner of having slept with his father Shaul's Pilagash. Now, the Navi drops the name Ishbosheth, and that's going to happen again in a couple of psukim, and it's going to happen again and again and again. And Rav Amnon Bazak from the VBM has a very nice point about this, that this is the Navi's very, very sharp way of telling us that Ishbosheth himself, the man, is a total non-entity. He's a zero. He's such a non-entity. He is such a zero that we're not even going to mention his name. He said to Avner, right? Who's he? We have to fill in his name. Now, why were you with Shaul's Pilagash? Now we'll look at Avner's reaction for a second, and then we'll talk about this. But Avner is furious. Ayichar l'Avner ma'od al divrei Ishbosheth. Avner is extremely angry. He says, "Am I the head of a dog for Yehuda?" The Mefarshim have different understandings as to what that means, but he screams at Ishbosheth. You know, I've done everything for you. I've done so much chesed for you. I never gave you over to David. And then you come after me, accusing me of doing the sin with this woman. Then says Avner. Right? No, actually, let's just pause here. So Avner's absolutely furious. Now, what we do not see Avner do is deny the charge. Right? Avner never says, "I never did it." Avner just says, "How dare you accuse me of this? I've done so much for you." So many of the Mefarshim, Barbanel is just a good example of this, say, yeah, you know why Avner didn't deny it? Because Avner didn't. That's exactly what Avner did. Avner did do the deed, and that's why he doesn't bother with denial. Right? So as they say, the best defense is a good offense. So when Ishbosheth goes after him, so Avner just yells back, right? I'm doing everything for you. this is not your place. Now, the question was why, assuming that what Avner was accused of was true, why would he do it, right? Why would he do it? It's obvious, or it seems clear, that Avner is not doing this for reasons of personal desire. That is not why you go to be with the Pilegesh of the king. Avner is the general of the whole, he's got 10 Shvatim. If the issue he has is personal lust, there are other directions that he could go. When he goes with the Pilegesh of Shaul, he is there to make a political statement, right? Again, assuming it's true. The second will entertain the possibility that it's not, because I think it's a strong possibility. Assuming it's true, he's doing this for political reasons. Let's take a look at what the Or Sameach and the Rambam both say, and the Malbim both say. The Or Sameach, or Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, commentary on the Rambam. Normally, quintessential halacha, but in this case, he has a very important insight into the Torah Shebichsav. So the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Sanhedrin, the second parak of Sanhedrin, is all about the kavod, which is due to a Kohen Gadol or to a king. So the Mishnah tells us there's a machlokes between the Chachamim and Rabbi Yehuda. The Chachamim say, "Ein nosin al manasa." Nobody can ever marry the widow of the king under any circumstances. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. Rabbi Yehuda says there's one exception. One person is allowed to marry the widow of a king, and that is another king. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, "Nosei hamelach al manasa shel melach, shekein matzinu b'David shenas al manasa shel Shaul." Okay. We'll get to that in a few weeks in Mirtz Hashem. So Rabbi Yehuda says a king is allowed to marry the widow of a king, and the Tanna Kamma says nobody is. So the Or Sameach comments on this, comments on the Rambam who codifies this Mishnah. And the Or Sameach says, wait a second, what is Avner doing? How can Avner be with the king of the Pilegesh of the king if it's an explicit Mishnah telling us that that is prohibited? So Rav Meir Simcha says there are two possibilities. Avner is allowed to hold like the Tanna Kamma, or he's allowed to hold like Rabbi Yehuda. Either way, he can explain his conduct. Writes the Or Sameach, Mehadba Avner allow, since Avner was with Shaul's concubine, Nira O de O Almanasa Mutaras the Malacha Afner. Either the halacha is that while the Tanna Kamma tells us that nobody can marry the widow of a king, that is only a full-fledged wife. But here it's, Oh, Manasseh Mutaras Lemelech, that is the view of Rabbi Yehuda, who says a king can marry the wife, the widow of a king, right? Or everybody says, Pilegesh Mutaras Lemelech Acher. And this is not Shaul's full-fledged wife, this is a Pilegesh, and therefore even the Tanna Kamma will agree. And here's the key line. By a savur Avner shahu chashuv kimo melech, Avner thought that he was like a king, umutarba, therefore he is permitted to be with Shaul's Pilegesh, either because it's just his Pilegesh or because any king is allowed to be with the wife of the widow of another king. But no, you see, I am correct. The Malbim writes something very similarly right here on the spot, that Avner, by doing this in the political right statement, is clear. I hold myself as a king, and therefore that is allowing me to do this, right? So that's one basic way of understanding what is happening. I think, though, as we scroll back up to the psukim, we still need to wonder, why does Avner need to do that, right? Why does Avner is running the show? There is no opposition to him. So why does he need to, like, rub it in Ishbosheth's face, right? He has everything he wants. His whole goal was to have this puppet and then he'll run the show. So he has everything he needs. Why does he need to do something which is deliberately going to antagonize Ishbosheth for no reason? And then as we look at the next couple of psukim, we might become suspicious because right afterwards, what does Avner say? Pasuk Tes and Pasuk Yud. This is the way you swear in Sefer Shmuel. It's a shvu in the name of Hashem. You're going to see this many times in Sefer. Ki kasher nishba Hashem leDavid ki chin eselo. What Hashem swore for David, he was going to do. I'm going to do it. What is that? Lahavir hamam lachami beis Shaul hakim es kisei David al Yisrael val Yudah vidan va'aber Shabbat. Hashem swore to David that David will be king over all of Israel. I am going to go and make that happen. I am changing sides. I am going to go from Ishbosheth's side to that of David. Now, we see here what we talked about last week, that Avner did know better. Everyone knew that David was supposed to be king, and Avner is putting black and white. He knows that Hashem's plan was for David to be king. So what changed? Well, it changed very simple. Last week, before everything went downhill, so Avner was looking at the possibility of a successful kingship in the north, and he rationalizes, and Rashi explains. He comes up with a drasha and an explanation about how, yeah, Hashem wants David to be king, but there's going to be one more generation from Shaul instead. What's changed now is that the side of Ishbosheth is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So I think another way to understand what Avner is doing is follows. Whether or not he actually slept with Shaul's wife or not, Avner is looking for a pretext to end this relationship with Ishbosheth. He is looking for a way, he's looking for a wedge to break himself. Right here, what's an excuse for me to leave Ishbosheth, jump off of the sinking ship, and instead make an alliance with David? And Avner realizes that the widow of Shaul provides the perfect opportunity. Either he's not going to do anything, he is just going to spread rumors that he did this, and then once Ishbosheth gets angry, he will be able to make a huge scene and then storm out of the palace, and that's what he'll have what he wants. Or this is really pretty bad, but as we'll see, this is going to fit really what's going to happen later in the parak. Maybe Avner is actually going to sleep with the Pelegesh of Shaul, but not because of personal desire, and not because he wants to make a political statement of power, but because he knows that by doing that will set in motion the excuse for him to leave. Ishbosheth is a classic milquetoast. Ishbosheth, he has no response. He couldn't say anything to Avner. Once again, we don't see his name, right? He couldn't respond to Avner, Meir Asoso, because he was so awed and intimidated by Avner. So now Avner has exactly what he wants. Immediately, Avner can send messengers to David, and he can skip over the details, propose an alliance, make a bris with me, and I will bring all of Israel onto your side. That's an offer you can't refuse. Karsa bris chayiti, and I will bring all of Israel to you. It seems like an offer that David can't refuse. However, David is able to refuse it. We will need to ask why. But David says in Pasuk Gimel, Tov, aniach roset chabris, I'll make a covenant with you. Now David should jump at this opportunity to finally, this is what he has wanted for years, right? He's known for years. He is destined to rule over all of Israel. Now that the general on the other side is handing it to him on a silver platter, and yet David does not just say yes. David says, "Ach, davar chad anochi shoel meitcha lemor." And it sounds very nice, right? And you see David as a diplomat. I'm going to ask for one thing. But then David makes very clear that he means it with what he wants. Lo sir es panai, you will not see my face. This sounds like, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu talking to Paro. Unless you bring Michal, the daughter of Shaul. David had been married to Michal, right? The daughter of Shaul. They had married to her in the very beginning of his interactions with Shaul. Shaul had promised whoever would kill Goliath would marry his daughter. So David did that. So first he was supposed to marry Shaul's daughter, Mirav. Shaul kind of pulled a love on him. That didn't work. And then instead he marries Michal. So after enough time had elapsed with David on the run, Shaul had, and Michal still in David's house, still in Shaul's house, Shaul instead gives Michal to somebody else, Palti ben Laish. So David now says, I want Michal back. We should ask, why exactly does he want Michal back? Well, David sends another letter to Ishbosheth. The Radak says, this is very nice, right? We see David has tact. You know, it's one thing David does not lack. David can be tactful. David sends a letter to Avner, and he knows that Avner is going to call the shots, but he sends a letter to Ishbosheth as well, right? David, the dream of unification is still there. So David sends a letter to Ishbosheth, and Ishbosheth has no choice. And he says, "Tana es ishti es Michal asher irasti li b'mei arlos pushtim. Give me my wife, Michal, who I betrothed with 100 foreskins of the Philistines," because that is what Shaul had demanded from David. Shaul said, "Go kill 100 Plishtim and you'll marry my daughter." Shaul was expecting that David would die in the attempt. Instead of dying in the attempt, David comes back with 200 Plishtim that he's killed. But notice, though, that David has different emphases when he sends the letter to Avner versus when he sends the letter to Ishbosheth. When he sends the letter to Ishbosheth, the first thing out of his mouth is, "Tana es ishti, give me my wife, es Michal," right? Give me my wife, give me Michal, you're first by her first name, asher irastili b'mei arlos pashtim. And I married her, right? There was a real kiddushin with the 100 foreskins of the Plishtim. All of that is missing in his letter to Avner, right? When he writes to Avner, he just says, "Bring Michal, the daughter of Shaul." He does not call her his wife in Pasuk Gimel, and he does emphasize that she is Bas Shaul. Why? What's the difference? Well, there are two different reasons that David could be insisting on Michal coming over here, right? One of them, more sympathetic to. The other one is politically brilliant, but ethically problematic. One reason is David could say, "She is my wife." And the Gemara explains the halachic debate between David and Shaul as to whether the kiddushin of 100 arlos plishtim should be valid or not. And that would explain why David is bringing it up over here. But David could be saying, "Look, she's my wife, and therefore she should be back." Very, very simple, right? A husband should be with his wife. So I'm going to insist on that. If we're going to make an alliance, the least you can do is give my wife back to me, unlike Shaul, who took her away. That'll be fine. There's another reason, which is David thinking in terms of human relationships, which he stresses to Ishbosheth, or is he thinking in terms of power politics? Does he want Ishti Michal, or does he just want Michal Bas Shaul? Because Michal Bas Shaul is a very, very, very useful political person for David, because he can transition from the house of Shaul to the house of David by having Michal prominently as his wife. It can be a marriage alliance. So this can be complete. The political motivation for doing this is very, very strong, right? And David knows, in the moment where Shaul's house is weak, Ishbosheth is weak and I'm strong, so I can get them to agree to me. But if I want to lock in base Shaul, if I want to clinch this alliance, the way to clinch it is through a marriage with Michal. And the hint we get from the Navi that political angle is the one that David is thinking about more is the next two pesukim. Because the next two pesukim tell us, "Vayishlach Ishbosheth, vayikachecha me'im ish." He takes Michal from her husband. And he points out, not even her Baal, which is like a more power dynamic emphasis of a husband, but her ish, ish and isha. It's a more equitable, it's a relationship there. He took her from her husband, me'im Paltiel ben Laish. Right? You see how the Navi didn't just need to say, he could have said he took her from Paltiel ben Laish. He could have said he took her from her husband, Paltiel ben Laish. The Pasuk says he took her from her husband, from Paltiel ben Laish. And then Pasuk says Zion emphasizes this even more. Vayelech ita isha. Her husband went with her. Aloch uvachalachare, going and crying the whole way along. Paltiel is clearly devoted and attached to Michal. There's a strong relationship here. He goes all the way until Bachrim, and then Vayomer Elav Avner, Lech Shuv. Two words, and they're brutal. Go back. Vayashov, and he listens. What does the Navi have for us over here? Power politics. You have this wonderful guy, Paltiel ben Laish, who loves Micha. The king, or Ish-bosheth is never called a king, but Ish-bosheth, who at least has a crown on his head, takes her away. Then Avner says, go back. You're not going to say no to Avner. And David is the one who's engineering the whole thing. So if we think of both David here with Michal, and we think of what Avner does with Rizpah, we can see a pattern that the Navi develops in this parak, which is two powerful leaders who are using, right? Avner is using the Rizpah, the Pilegesh of Shaul, the widow of Shaul, and David is using Michal, right? They are using relationships with these two women for political ends. The ends here, right? We have the man who is crying in the streets. And we have David's rationalization. She is my wife, who I married with Mayor Arlos Plishtim. But at the end of the day, when we put these two stories together that the Navi has right next to each other, and we see the emphasis which the Navi puts on it in Pasuk Tazav and Pasuk Tazayin, we sense that there is another perspective over here, and it's not a pretty one, right? And these are laudable goals. Laudable goals. Avner needs to do this because this is going to be the way that he's finally going to break off from Ish-bosheth, and he'll bring the other Shvatim to David, and he says, that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants David to be king of all of Israel. Well, I just need to do this one thing with Rizpah, the daughter of the widow of Shaul, and that will allow me to bring all the Shvatim together to David. David on the other side is saying, I'm going to be king of all of Israel. This long civil war is going to end. The first pasuk in the parak told us it's a long and brutal civil war. We need this civil war to end as quickly as possible. And the best way to end it and bring peace and to lock in a friendly relationship between the house of David and the house of Shaul is to get Michal back with me. But these are both cases of the ends justifying the means. And we should already at this point sense that even though this seems extremely, right, we're close. We are close to, and we show us how amazing the chance is here. We are close to the dream that David and Yehonasan had together for years, right? David and Yehonasan's dream where David and Shaul, the two families, will unite. David will be king. Yehonasan was going to be the second in command. Yehonasan's sister was going to be David's wife. Now, everything was going to work out okay. Well, we're almost there. Yehonasan is dead, but Ish-bosheth, Yehonasan's brother, is around. Ish-bosheth will be the Mishneh Lamelech. You know, he'll be the vice president. Vice president doesn't need to do very much. That's really a perfect job for Ish-bosheth to have. You know, go and do some, smile at some political events and just, you know, not have any real responsibility. Would be perfect for Ish-bosheth. Avner, the general, is going to, Avner and Yoav, they'll be the co-generals of the army. Everyone's going to unite. We finally can almost achieve the dream. The ends are very worth trying to get. But the means are brutal. And we might already get the sense that this isn't going to work out, right? A plan, which is as amazing as the goals are, if it requires doing these things that we've seen in these two psukim over here, we should not be surprised if it is not going to entirely Okay, right. And sure enough, I'm just going to skip down a little bit. We'll talk more about Michal in a couple of weeks. It's so interesting. Right. Sure enough, we're going to see soon that the whole plan is going to unravel and unravel quickly. So before that happens, the couple of seconds here, which are very, very important for how we conceive of David. So Avner, now having gotten David to agree to the deal, right? We're going to unite. Avner is going to be on the David side. So now Avner, exactly as he promised, he goes and he gets all the, he's going to get all the Shvatim on the David side. So how does he do that? Well, he knows who are going to be the last people to agree to change sides. The last people will be those who are closest to Shaul. So first he goes to Ziknei Yisrael. He goes to the leaders of the other Shvatim and he says, look, You've always known that David is a very charismatic, very talented leader. You always wanted him to be your king. You had Shaul. You always knew that David was going to be the better man. Well, guess what? Now you have the chance. David's going to be king. Once they agree, then Avner goes to the leaders of Binyamin. And he's going to tell them, look, it's a fait accompli. I mean, I have 10 Shvatim in the bag for David. you might as well make yourselves the 11th Shevet. And it is successful. He gets them all on board. It's an amazing political feat by Avner. He does exactly what he said he's going to do. He has all the Shvatim lined up for David. But I think it was Adan Mikra who pointed this out, that this is the first place in Tanakh where we see David referred to as an Eved Hashem. And it's also the first place that we see anybody refer to David as a Melech. Right? Avner says in Pasuk Yudches, Hashem said to David, B'yad David Avdi, Hoshiyasam Yisrael Yad Plishtim. I am going to save Israel from the Plishtim through my servant David. We talked about this a few weeks ago. David Avdi, right? That line sums up again and again and again. Remember we saw Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu and Yechezkel, other Nevi'im as well. David is referred to quintessentially as an Eved Hashem. So despite the criticism we had a few minutes ago, and despite the criticism we'll see Chazal have at the end of the parak, David is primarily an Eved Hashem, right? We see that he's named that in Pasuk Yechas. Pasuk Chafal is also the first Pasuk where somebody calls David king. Avner says, I'm going to go gather all of Israel for my master, the king. And I do not think is it a coincidence that David is first referred to together as Eved and Melech. That's the balance that David has, right? How can he be an Eved? How can one possibly be an Eved to Hashem and a Melech over all of Bnei Yisrael? But that is exactly David's identity, managing to balance those two. And let's notice which one comes first. First, David has to be called an Eved Hashem, and only afterwards is he going to be called a Melech. I think it's a very subtle, but very, very important point for us to keep in mind. And as we go through story after story, and we see struggle after struggle that David has, that fundamental piece has to stay in our mind. That for all the things and all the mistakes, all the trials which we're going to have, that core identification of David is going to remain. He is absolutely a Melech. Before that, he is an Eved, right? Okay, so let's just scroll down, right? So now we'll see how this beautiful plan is going to collapse, right? This beautiful plan, which would have been amazing, but required cracking a few eggs, so it's going to fall apart. So the Navi tells us that that Yoav and David's other servants come back from the Gedud. They come back from fighting about. Now we saw Yoav's independence last week, and look, it's amazing how the Navi describes Yoav's independence in this pasuk. You see it? Avde David ve Yoav. David's servants and Yoav, right? So what's the Navi hinting to us? Is Yoav one of the servants? Is Yoav one of Avde David, or is Yoav like kind of his own man? Right? You see that? They're the servants of David, and there's Yoav. So they come back from fighting a battle. And it was a tremendously successful battle. They come back with immense spoils. They come back with Shalal Rav. Metzudas David points out, the next pasuk says that Yoav came back V'chol hatzava asher ito. He comes back with the entire army. Metzudas David says, apparently, Yoav went out, presumably he's fighting the Plishtim, because that's who they're fighting, and he did not suffer a single casualty. The entire army comes back intact. An amazing victory. Classic Yoav, master general par excellence. But we need to appreciate, and we should give David credit on this point, or at least understand where he's coming from. When you have a general who's a very talented general, who's in the middle of fighting wars, who has just won a tremendous battle where his soldiers are now going to be rich, and they didn't even take any casualties, you can imagine how loyal those soldiers are going to be to Yoav. Now let's ask, Tachlis, are they going to be more loyal to Yoav or more loyal to David? David, who now is sitting in Hebron, dealing with the world of Avner and Michal and Ishbosheth and Zakanim, all these political machinations which are necessary to engineer world peace. Or are they going to be loyal to the guy who's their general, who's out with them fighting in the fields, killing Plishtim, getting money? That's going to be their guy. And Yoav knows this full well. Yoav knows the power of his position. David may be king, but he needs Yoav, right? And that was the conundrum that David ran into last week, and it's only going to get worse this week. So Yoav comes to the David. He hears that Avner had been in town, and Avner now is making an alliance. Now remember, Yoav, first of all, he hates Avner's guts because the two of them have been fighting each other for years. When Yoav was together with David, running, you know, hiding in the desert caves while Avner and his special forces were trying to hunt them down. And then Avner killed his brother, and they're having a civil war. And he can tell himself, Avner knows that David is supposed to be king. Yoav has many reasons for despising Avner and for not trusting Avner. But he turns to David and he says, what did you do? How could you let Avner go? Don't you know that this is all a trap? How can you trust Avner? And what is David's response? David's response is nothing. David does not respond at all. Yoav immediately goes out. He brings Avner back. He deceives him. He claims he wants to talk to him about something. And then Avner stabs him, and Yoav stabs him in the fifth rib and kills him. Exactly the same way that we saw last week, Avner himself kill Yoav's brother. So it's a perfect form of revenge. Yoav calls himself the Goel Hadam. We saw in the Gemara when Yoav ends up before the Sanhedrin, Shlomo tries to prosecute him, and Yoav is going to get off on this. Yoav is going to be able to successfully defend himself as the Goel Hadam. Was that his full motivation? Maybe, maybe not. Was he aware that Avner is coming after his job? Probably. On the other hand, the Navi does say twice that Yoav killed him for to redeem the blood of his brother Asael. It says twice. He did this because Avner killed his brother. So we could look at this, you know, laudably and say, very nice, we have a case of Goel Hadam. But on the other hand, yet again, we see the same phenomenon. Yoav, that's very nice that you have your personal vendetta against Avner. And we can discuss if this was appropriate for you to do or not. The Radak does point out that even though the Navi says twice that Avner had killed Asael, well, the Navi says, what were the circumstances? The Navi says, he killed Asael b'milchama, killed him in war. Right? So the Radak flags that. The Radak says, hey, you know, he killed Avner in a case of shalom. It's not murder when you have two sides which are fighting each other. That's life. That's a life of war. So, you know, did Yoav have his rationalization? He had his vendetta in a gray zone of whether it's defensible or not. But it's clear, once again, we have somebody who has a very important personal goal. I need to be loyal to my brother's blood. I need to redeem the blood of my brother. According to one view on the Tanaim, that's a mitzvah. But the cost of doing that is shattering the tentative peace which could have been forged between the Shvatim. Right? So we have again and again in the Perek from Avner with Ritzbah, and then from David with Michal, and now Yoav in his own personal vendetta. Everyone is holding up laudable goals, but at the end of the day, accomplishing them through ugly means, right? It's happening again and again. Now, we could end here. We could say, you know, Shema Mina, we end with, it was unfortunate what Avner did with Ritzbah, and he gets punished. It's unfortunate what David did with Michal, and the plan doesn't work. It's unfortunate what Yoav does with Avner. But the Gemara has one last fascinating point. We should explore this a little more because this is really going to get us into the issue of David. Is David responsible for what happens with Avner? Now, we'll skip it over a second. Now, David, you know, goes all out and he's horrified. He tells everyone, "Tear your clothes, put on sackcloth. We're going to have a funeral." Not only that, but David leads the funeral. David has a kinna for Avner. He composes a beautiful four-line kinna. David refuses to eat in front of the people. Right? He swears. We saw Avner at the beginning of the parak. Now David swears, "Ko yasel yashel kim ko yosef. I'm not going to eat any food on the day that Avner dies." All the people see. Right? So David puts on a huge, tremendous display of avelos. Now, Navi says, everybody there knew that it was David was not involved. Originally, they were really suspicious. Was David involved in the assassination of Avner? Because that would make a lot of sense. It would be very helpful for him. But David's overtly public displays of mourning assure them that he was not involved. But, well, hold on a second. If David was not involved, why does he leave Yoav in charge? Why does he leave Yoav in charge? So, we'll look at the Pesukim, and then we have to look at three different records. So first, David says, he says openly, says, "Hello, Tedu Kisar Begadol Nafal Hayom Tzav Yisrael." Right, somebody, an amazing leader, died in Israel. "Lanocha Hayom Rach Umashuach Melach." I'm weak. I'm a newly anointed king. "V'Anashim Ha'Ela B'nei Tzruya Kashim Imeni." These sons, these men, the brothers, the sons of Tzruya. Tzruya is David's sister, so his nephews. But these warriors, Kashim Imeni, they are harder than me. "Yishalem Hashem Lo Se Hara'a Kirasa." Hashem will pay back evil, right, with evil. In other words, I am leaving Yoav in his job. I am leaving Avishai in his job. There's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. Hashem is going to take care of him. So, on the one hand, David is mourning publicly, and he's criticizing Yoav. I think scroll for a second. I think there's a, where's the curse? I'm not seeing the curse. I'm not really sure. Somewhere here, Yoav curse. David curses Yoav. But on the other hand, he's leaving Yoav in his job. And when Yoav originally came to him and said, "Why didn't you trust Avner? Why did you trust Avner?" David didn't respond. So, see, there are two strands of thought in Chazal, and I think that we're supposed to have both of them in our minds when we think about David's reaction and this whole extended drama of this relationship between David and Shaul. Number one, it's an amazing line that the Gemara has in Sanhedrin. After David curses Yoav, and the curses are that they're not that his Yoav's house should always they're not there's not going to cease from Yoav's house. Is it down here? No, just missing it. Okay, whatever. So David says, right? No, that Yoav's descendants will always have a zav, cripples, people who starve, people who are poor, and people who are slain. Well, Gemara says, "Rabbi the Marav, Kol Kol Shakil David as Yoav." All of those curses, Niskaimu Bizarro Shel David. All of those curses were turned around onto the seed of David. You look at the Radak at the Pesukim right here, and he traces through. This is Rechavam, David's grandson, had an issue of being a Zav. Asa, Rechavam, his own grandson, another king, he's a cripple. He suffers terrible pain in his feet. Yehoyachin starves, right? Yehoyachin is carried off to Bavel, and he barely eats while he's in prison. Yehoyachin is going to be slain, right? Goes through how each of the curses that David placed on Yoav are actually fulfilled by David. Now, why is that? What is Rav saying in the Gemara over here? Rav is saying in the Gemara, David cursed Yoav, but David, you can't absolve yourself of responsibility because at the end of the day, Rav sees in David's behavior here as well, yet another example of not, right, of ends justify the means, of not being firm enough with Yoav originally, and then not punishing him after the fact and just cursing him and saying that Hashem's going to take care of him, right? I need Yoav. I'm new to the kingdom. There's a lot of work we got to do. Yoav is going to do a lot of work. We're going to conquer Yerushalayim in a couple of prophets. We got big plans that we have to achieve, right? But once again, for the fourth time, we ask, do the ends justify the means? And Rav is saying right here in the Gemara that as amazing as those ends may be, the answer is no. The means do not justify them. And David should have taken stronger action in the beginning, and he should have taken stronger action after the fact, right? Now, two more pieces, right? One to be critical, and one to kind of, you know, to boost David up, right? So the Mishnah itself has, we can call it suspicions, or two ways of looking at what David's behavior is like at the end of this paragraph. when he mourns in public. Because the next Mishnah, right, we saw Mishnah Beis, which says that you never sleep with the widow of a king. So the next Mishnah says that part of the covet of a king is he's not supposed to go in funeral processions. You know, it's not becoming to his covet. You know, we've all been in funeral processions. There's a wrong turn. There's a traffic jam. It's not a place where a king is supposed to be. So he's supposed to stay in his palace. That's the view of the Tanakhama. Rabbi Yehuda says, what are you talking about? Rabbi Yehuda Omer. Rabbi Huda, in the previous Mishnah, had proven from David that a king can be with another king's widow. He says, hey, a king can mourn if he wants. He can follow. He can join the funeral procession. Look at what David does. Right here, David publicly follows the bed of Avner at his funeral. What did the Chum say back to David? Amrulo, lohaya hadavar ela lafayis esaham. They say back to Rabbi Yehuda, the reason why David was doing that was to appease the people. So Rabbi Yehuda is saying, look, this is amazing what David is doing. David, the genuine Avedus, right? And the Chachamim are skeptical, right? I don't think the Chachamim are totally skeptical. I think probably the best way to understand what the Tanakhama is, what the Chachamim are saying, is that it could be that David's mourning was genuine, but what allowed him to do so was this particular necessity of calming the people down, right? There are different ways of understanding if the Chachamim and the Mishnah are seeing David's behavior as being cynical, or I think what fits better with the Psukim is David is genuine, but he is also well aware that his genuine feelings of mourning overlap with political convenience. However, there's one last thing that we need to keep in mind. This really is Litovaso Shel David, and it's very, very important, right? It's only David's second. It's David's second parak as a king, and already we have Rav getting up in the Gemara and saying that David has done something which has ensured that his descendants are always going to have cripples and paupers and people who are going to be killed. So, like, you know, it's pretty rough. But the David had said right at the end, he said, "Look, I cannot handle Yoav and Abishai. I cannot handle these sons of Tzuriah. Yeshalem Hashem lo se ra'ak ra'asa. Hashem will pay him back." And that sounds like someone who's just saying, look, you know, Hashem will take care of it. I don't need to worry. But we need to appreciate that when those words come from the mouth of David HaMelech, of all people, the person whose emuna is outstanding, he's someone who really means it. And we know that because he has money in the bank. Because David has said this before, when the chips were down. And not only did he say this before, but look who he said it to. Shmuel Aleph, Parchav Vav. Remember, it's right, David and Avishai. David's on the scene, so he's in control. They see Shaul, and amazingly, miraculously, Shaul and his whole army, including Avner, are lying asleep on the desert floor. And Avishai wants to kill him. What does David say to Avishai? Chai Hashem. Kim Hashem yigafeno. Hashem will smite Shaul. Maybe he'll die naturally. Or he's going to be killed in war. But Hashem is going to make sure that I get justice from Shaul. I do not need to worry. Right now, I am 400 men running around in a desert with Shaul and all the soldiers chasing me. And it seems like Hashem has handed on a silver platter to me the chance to save my life. Right? But back in Parchavav, before he becomes king, David, at least here, has no problem understanding that the ends do not justify the means. He is not going to rationalize his behavior by saying it's what Hashem wants and look at the chance that I have, right? I can save my life and do what God wants. No, he says, I'm not going to do it. And he has full faith that Hashem is going to ultimately take care of it, right? That is what he tells Avishai, the son of Tzruya. So a couple of prakim later, when he says the exact same thing, right? He said it before the chips were down, when his life was at risk. So when he says the same thing about Avishai ben Tzruya, and when he says Hashem will take care of it, one thing we know for sure is that he means that full well. He does have absolute full emunah bitachon that this is going to happen. So we see the struggle which David has succeeded at in the past of passing the test of the ends justifying the means. We see in this parak him struggling with it, right? Sometimes doing better, sometimes doing worse. But the bottom line is that, you know, for all the struggles and even mistakes along the way, David still is, you know, as Avner had said, he still is a Malach, but he still is an Eved Hashem, right? And that's basically David in a nutshell, with the fundamental goodness and faith, which just leaves us awed and inspired until this very day. And at the same time, with the mistakes, which are so important for us to analyze and learn from and explore, and really just come away with a richer and more, I think, elevated understanding of David HaMelech as a whole. Thanks, everyone, for joining. Rav Hashem, looking forward to learning more next week.
Thank you.
Yeah.